So, disclaimer before we get started here is this was wrote before the floods happened. So as I was going back through it this morning, it's obvious that God has a message for us, and He wants us to understand some things. And so I don't ever claim to know exactly what's going on. I just try to listen to the Lord and write it out. Sometimes I don't ever see what God is doing. Sometimes I start seeing little glimpses of what God may be doing. But anyway, just know that this was already put together before all of that ever happened. So today we're going to be in Acts 16, starting in verse 6. But it was June 12th of this year, just about a month ago, that you may have seen this on the news, that the Air India Flight 171 crashed just minutes after takeoff. And if you saw the video, this plane was leaving India and it was headed for London. The news showed the plane taking off and it was climbing, and they'd already called for Mayday, Mayday, they needed help. And then it just kind of, the video that someone shot, it just kind of disappeared over some buildings. And then next thing you know, you just see a big ball of fire shoot up in the sky. Well, the reporters show up on the scene and they were reporting there was no survivors. It was impossible for anyone to survive such a crash. And while they were saying that, out comes walking this guy. He was 40 years old. His name is Ramesh Viswashkumar. He lives in London, but he was from India and he had family in India. And they began dubbing it the miracle of seat 11A. The guy still had his boarding pass in his pocket. He had a few burn marks, several scrapes, but they began quizzing him. What happened? How did you get out? At first, he didn't know how he got out. And then as shock kind of dissipated and he began to think about it, he said that when the plane crashed, he was sitting right next to the emergency exit. And so when the plane crashed, he said his seat was broken. And he looked and he said the escape door, emergency door, was broken. And he said he could see daylight through the door. And he said he knew that he needed to try to get through that small opening in that door. And so that's what he did. He started making his way through the opening. The plane caught fire as he was making his way through the opening. So he got a few burns and he escaped. And as he walked away, it's almost like a movie, the plane exploded. And so they're out reporting and this guy, he's limping. He comes limping by and walked straight up to the ambulance. They took him to the hospital. He's going to be fine. But check this out. 241 people on that plane died that day, plus some people on the ground. 241 people on the plane died, but this one guy walked out with a few scratches. He don't even know how it's possible. He doesn't understand what happened. We don't understand what happened, but that is a picture of the sovereignty of God. God is in control, whether we want to believe that or not. God's in control of our lives. God is in control of what happens. And God can orchestrate great miracles as well as He can allow devastation to take place. But it is strictly God's decision and God's choice based upon God's will. So let's think about that and look here. Remember, Paul and Silas went to Derbe and then on to Lystra as part of the second missionary journey. Timothy joined them in order to continue with the work and to help them. So in verse 6 it says they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they were traveling around, and basically at this point they had backtracked through what they covered in the first missionary journey. And in backtracking, they were doing two things. They were strengthening the believers who were there, the believers who had been saved and continued to grow. They were strengthening the church, checking on the church. But then the second thing is they were delivering the letter from the Jerusalem Council that dealt with circumcision. That you didn't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. You were saved through faith in Jesus and Him alone. And so they were explaining that to them. So where they're at in this area, Galatia, Phrygia, is known as Asia Minor. And so notice the very next part of that verse. It says, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So evidently, they were desiring to preach the gospel, but at this point, as they're seeking direction, where should they go next? What should they do? We've all been there in our lives. We've all had situations in our lives that caused us to stop and start thinking, what is my next step? What is my next turn? Where do I go from here? Sometimes it's through devastation. And after devastation happens and it rips through our lives and we find that we're still standing, then we start asking questions. What is the next step? Well, that's kind of what has happened here. They haven't gone through devastation, but they've made it as far as they thought they were going to make it. And now they're seeking direction. What are we going to do? Paul evidently wanted to go north into Asia. And if you think about it, there's a large number of people living in Asia. Still is. There's a large number of people there. You have a willing preacher who knows the truth. Sounds pretty good. Let's go. Let's get after it, right? Well, that's not exactly the way it works sometimes. There's the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you to go into Asia. Why? I don't know. That's God's decision. God is sovereign. God's the one who decides that. And so there's some reasons here that they shouldn't go. Number one is pointed out here. The Holy Spirit forbid them to go. So the Holy Spirit says, don't go. You best not go, because if you say, I'm going anyway, look at all those people. They need to hear the truth and I'm going. Well, then you would be disobeying what the Holy Spirit was telling you, and that would be sin. Just to give you a quick note on that, we're not going to read this, but you can write it down and go read it yourself. But it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 through 46, and it's a story of Israel. Moses took Israel and he led them right up to the promised land, and he says, the Lord God has given you this land, therefore go in and take the land. And Israel, being as stubborn and stiff-necked and as rebellious as they were, said, nah, I don't think we want to go in and take the land. Those people look pretty fierce. And so they said, no, we're not going. So God judged them. Since you won't obey, he said, you're going to wander around and I'll let this generation, I'll wipe them out and I'll take the next generation and go in and give them the promised land. So God had already made his decision. The next day, they wake up with a whole new attitude. Well, you know, we were wrong. We should have obeyed God. So they strap on their weapons and say, we're going in and we're going to take the promised land. Well, God had already told them to the day before and they disobeyed. So the next day, they decide to go. God saw what they were doing. He told Moses, tell them to stop, tell them not to go, because I'm not going with them and it's not going to turn out well for them. So Moses said, wait, don't do it. God is not with you. God says, don't go. You've missed your opportunity. Don't do it. They said, we're doing it, and they went in. Didn't turn out well. Many of them died. They got whipped. They fled before the enemy. So timing is everything, but you can have good intentions, you can have the right heart, and you may know what to do, but you may be not doing it because the Holy Spirit led you to do it. You may be doing it for some other reason. And so it is very crucial for us as believers to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. I don't know if I could stress that enough. We've got to be Spirit-filled Christians who hear and listen and obey to what the Holy Spirit says. And when He says go, that's when we need to go. If He says no, wait, that's when we need to wait. Because Paul was wanting to do the right thing. He was wanting to go preach the gospel. But the Holy Spirit said no. The Israelites, they were wanting to go take the land that they were told to take the land. But they weren't in step with the Holy Spirit. And so it cost them. So the Holy Spirit forbid them. God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. Hear me right. God is in control of all things, lost people as well as saved people. God can control those things. And you know what? We oftentimes, we don't think about it until catastrophe happens, and then we realize we're not really in control. There's nothing we can do. God is the one who's in control. So let's think about that a minute. What about lost people? In Acts 11, verse 18, here's what it says. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Did you catch that? The Gentiles didn't all of a sudden wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to go follow God. I think I'm going to follow this God that Israel is talking about. No, it says the Gentiles were granted. They were given permission by God to repent and come into everlasting life. So they didn't just walk an aisle somewhere and say, I'm here to get saved and get saved. God allowed that to happen. God is sovereign. He's in control even over lost people. What about saved people? Well, 2 Timothy tells us this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 and 6. It says, correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now think about that for a minute. There are people in our society, people all around the world that say, I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. I've been told that. I've got a relationship with Jesus. I can do whatever I want to, and God is bound to take me to heaven. Well, he says here in Timothy that people who are Christians may choose to sin. You may be at the party and you may decide to do dope or get drunk, and you may think, one time God will forgive me and I can move on from there. But what you don't realize is the devil is, he could be setting a trap, and he could trap you, and God may not bring you out of that. God has to grant you repentance to come out of that. You don't just say, I'm going to sin and then I'll repent tomorrow. This guy's really making me mad. Let me put him out here in the bar ditch and then I'll ask forgiveness. It doesn't work that way. God is sovereign over everyone. And if you choose to live that way, God may not choose to allow you to come to repentance. He may say, I'm going to leave you there. You may be trapped, as Timothy says, in the snare of the devil, and you may be entrapped in that for generations. Your children may struggle with that. Their children may struggle with that. So don't be playing around with sin, because God, He knows your heart. He knows what's going on. And if you choose to live that way, then He may not allow you to come out of that anytime soon. You may be stuck in that for a while. So it's better to walk with God, to obey God. Secondly, as I've mentioned to you, it's God's timing. Let me point out a verse to you all the way back over here in Genesis 15, starting in verse 16. But this is God talking with Abram. He wasn't even Abraham at the time. He was Abram. And God was telling him the future of what he had planned to do. Remind you, at this point, Abram had no children. And God was telling him of his descendants and what he was going to do with his descendants. And so you get down to verse 16, Genesis 15, 16, he says, "And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So here he's telling him about the generations of Abraham, his descendants, what was going to happen to them. And he says in the fourth generation, just a side note, if you've wondered how long a generation is, I read a lot of scholars and they try to figure out how long a generation is. Well, if you back up to verse 13, he says your people will be afflicted for 400 years. And then in verse 16, in the fourth generation, so it's pretty simple, a generation is 100 years, is what he's linking. So in the fourth generation, I believe it was 432 years that they were in Egypt and then they were brought out. But here's what I want to point out to you. God is telling Abraham all of these things before he ever had a kid. He has no children. And he's telling him all these things. These are your descendants. Abraham was already dead and gone. But notice what he says. In the fourth generation, he's going to bring them back. And the Amorite sin was not yet complete. So the timing of God was, look what Israel had to go through. They had to go to Egypt. They had to be afflicted for 400 plus years. And then God rescued them. He brought them out in the great Exodus. You can read about that. And he brought them all the way back to that very spot. Because at that point, 400 years later, the Amorites had sinned enough. God was ready to judge them. So he already knew the direction they were going. But judgment was not ready. He wasn't ready to deal with that. Their sin wasn't complete. They hadn't got to that point. You know, as I was reading that, I was thinking, what about you? What about your family? What about the church or our nation? Is God sitting back saying, well, not yet. Their sins aren't yet complete. They haven't fulfilled or they haven't reached the point yet where I'm ready to judge them. Or maybe he's already made that decision and he's just waiting on certain things to get put into place before judgment comes. But the sovereignty of God is, he's in control and it is his timing. He waited four generations to deal with Amorites and their sin. Four generations. So just because it may be the right thing to do, it may not be the timing of God for you to do that. So back here in Acts 16, verse 7, says, "When they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them." So they were come up to Mysia. So in other words, they were forbidden to go north into Asia. So they're still seeking direction, and the Spirit wouldn't allow them when they went west. So they tried north, that didn't work, so let's go west. That didn't work. The Holy Spirit says, nope, you're not going there either. Once again, their direction was blocked. They couldn't go there. So verse 8 says this, "So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas." So still seeking direction, trying to figure out exactly what it is the Lord wants them to do. They pass by Mysia and they go to Troas. So north didn't work, west didn't work, east would be backtracking. That's the way they come. So they decided to go south. This is a pretty good picture of you and I trying to discern God's will. And Henry Blackaby speaks of this. He said a lot of times, God will close doors through circumstance. He will not allow you to go in that direction. And so you end up being prevented from doing that. And so what do? You don't just quit. You go in a different direction. He may prevent that. And if you go in enough directions, you're eventually going to be going in the direction God wants you to go in, right? And so that's kind of what Paul is doing. Is he's trying to find a direction. Well, that didn't work. Let's go this way. That didn't work. Let's go another way. He's seeking the will of God. And I want to tell you, it is difficult when you try to seek the will of God, because waiting on the Lord is very difficult. It is hard work. So you end up waiting and waiting, and you've got to be patient. And so they go on down to Troas, they go south. Notice verse 9 says this: "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" So as they travel on south, all of a sudden Paul has this vision. And in this vision at night, the Lord is speaking to him. And yes, the answer is yes. God can speak to you through visions and dreams. He does that. He still does that today. He may not do that to you specifically, but he does do that, and he can do that. So what is the vision? There was a man in Macedonia. That's Europe, specifically Greece. And this man in Greece stood, and he was pleading with Paul, pleading, "Come to Macedonia and help us. Come to Macedonia and help us." Now, if someone was begging you to come and help them, more than likely, you would want to go help them. So, God has given them direction. Through this dream, God is giving them direction. So, he's got a choice. He can say, "Well, I had a dream, and here's the direction God has given us," and they thank God for the direction, and they go that direction. Or he can say, "Man, I should not have ate all that spicy food last night, because I had the wildest dream ever." And he could have went the other way. Some people do that. They say, "Well, it's a dream. Dreams, you can't count on dreams." Maybe you ought to consider a dream and see what it is that God is trying to get across to you. I think sometimes he has to speak to us at night while we're dreaming, because we're running so fast during the day, we don't even take time to listen to him. So when we're asleep, God tries to speak to us, try to communicate with us. So open your ears and listen. So obey or disobey. That's what they're supposed to be doing here. Notice what happens in verse 10. "When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So when he saw the vision, immediately he recognized this is God. Immediately he sought to go into Macedonia. He saw this vision of this guy begging him to come. So immediately they made a direction. "Let's get there. Let's go." And here's a good verse for you. If you like to memorize verses, this is a good one to memorize. Galatians 5 verse 25 says this: "If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So it is up to you and I not only to discern God's will, but to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. If he says, "Let's go," then we need to be going. Just like Israel, they were out of step. He said, "Let's go." "No, we don't want to go." Okay, then the next day, "Okay, we will go." He says, "Don't go." So they were out of step with the Spirit. Well, you and I got to stay in step with the Spirit. And so if he tells us to do something, it's not okay. Paul could have easily said, "Well, I saw this vision of this guy in Macedonia, so let's write that down. And on our next missionary journey, let's get to Macedonia." That's what some people might have done. "Let's go to Macedonia next year." Well, it may be too late for Macedonia next year. If the Holy Spirit says go, immediately go. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Timing is everything. If God is moving, he is wanting you to get involved, and he's wanting you to step in and to help. And so he wants to use you in that. So they concluded that God had called them to preach the gospel to the people in Macedonia. So I hope you hear me clearly today, what I'm about to tell you, because I find over and over that people know some of the right things, but they don't process it and they don't hear it properly. But the gospel is good news. And the reason it is good news is because all of us are sinners. We're all sinful people. We've all fallen short. There is no one in here. We can't point the finger to one person or the other and say, they're in worse shape than us. We're all in the same shape. We're all sinful before a holy God who is ready to break out against us in wrath. And so he knew that. God knew that. He knew that being good wouldn't get it. He knew that being in church wouldn't get it. Earning money, paying money wouldn't get it. We still were hopeless and helpless. So he sent his son Jesus, who was perfect in all ways, never sinned. And Jesus lived his life here on earth, perfect, never sinned. They couldn't accuse him of anything. He did nothing wrong. But they condemned him and they nailed him to the cross, not because of his sin, but because of our sin. He went to the cross. I believe it's 1 Peter 3:18 says, the just for the unjust. Jesus was just that he gave his life for us who were unjust. Romans 5:8 says that God commended his love to us, that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. He didn't wait for you to get it right or to clean up. He already died and he provided a way of salvation for you by going to the cross and dying for you. That's the gospel. So if you choose to believe and place your faith and trust in him, he can do a great work in saving you, restoring you, bringing you out, rescuing you out of bondage, transferring your kingdom from the devil's kingdom into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. If you say, I'm not ready or I don't want to, then you may not ever get another opportunity to come to him. You may miss the timing of God. I don't know what he's doing in your heart, but if you don't have Jesus as Lord and Savior and walking with him on a daily basis and fruit being produced out of your life with him, then you may need to reevaluate what actually happened at salvation. Did you really come to him? Were you really born again? You may be here today and you may be seeking direction. You may be trying to figure out, what is God wanting me to do? What is my next step? If you don't know him as Lord and Savior, that is your first step. And then he can guide you from there. But let me close with this. Our home church, they were landlocked and they were out of space and they needed to build. So the last time that they built, they had upset the neighbor behind them and he swore that he would never sell to the church again because they built up the land and caused his land to flood. So he was mad. Well, the pastor began praying and he decided that he would approach that neighbor about selling land. That was the logical direction to go in because the church building was right there. They could tear the fence down and build on. So he went to the neighbor and the neighbor said, surprisingly, no, I'm not interested. So the pastor comes back, calls the church to prayer. Be praying about this. This is serious business. We're landlocked. We need land. We've got to build. So called the church to prayer. They enlisted a friend of the neighbor to go and approach the neighbor on behalf of the church to sell the land. Once again, it was a definite no, not interested. So once again, the church was called to prayer. This is serious. Pray, pray, pray. There was a group from the church that trespassed onto this man's land one night, and they prayer walked the land, and they claimed it in the name of Jesus, and all these things. And so, once again, they decided they were going to send a delegation to speak to the man, and they were going to enlist one more time to see if he was willing. So they asked the church, be praying specifically at this time. This is the time they're going to approach him. So stop whatever you're doing. This is vital. Just stop what you're doing and go to the Lord in prayer on this time. So the church did. So they approached the neighbor and they asked him a third time. The neighbor said, "How much land do you need?" And they said, 100 feet. He had 200 feet distance, and they said 100 feet in would work. We could make that work. He said, "Okay, I'll sell it to you for $100,000. $100,000 for 100 by 200 feet of property. If you don't know this, that's less than half an acre. Less than half an acre for $100,000. So that'd be $200,000 an acre, roughly, over that. Just over $200,000. If somebody wanted to buy my land for that, I guarantee you it'd be for sale. That's a lot of money. So the church called an emergency business meeting. "We've got to get this done," they said. We've got to make a decision before he changes his mind. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Let's do it. We go to the meeting, and no one is saying anything. Everyone is just sitting there listening in agreement. And, of course, me and my big mouth, I couldn't believe it. I question, what is going on here? I'm thinking this has got to be one of the dumbest things I've ever heard of. You know, yes, you've got this guy offering you land, but you also, God wants you to be a good steward of what he's given you. And so anyway, I was told, "You don't know what you're talking about. We prayed over this land. God has granted us this land. You don't know what's going on." And they passed it. And they paid the man $100,000 for 200 by 100 feet, saying this is God's will. We've been praying. We've been seeking God. This is the direction God has given us. We're doing it. Maybe. But here's the rest of the story. 3 months later, a lady who was a faithful church member died. She owned the entire city block south of the church and had it in her will to donate that entire city block to the church. Right after she died, another lady who was faithful in the church lived just east of this lady in that city block. She died. Her kids said, "We don't want her house. We don't want the land. No one lives in this area. It's going to be a burden to us." They approached the church and said, "We'll sell it to you for the taxes." So within 3 months, the church had an entire city block and a quarter of a block east and a $100,000, 200-foot piece of property, 200 by 100, on the other side of the church. Well, they began building. They built a brand new church, brand new parking lots on that city block. Everyone was excited. The church leadership never would admit that they got ahead of God or they got out of God's will or they did something that they shouldn't have done. They just wanted to forget about it. They wouldn't even talk about it. If it was brought up, they just shut you down and we're not going to discuss that. They didn't want to admit that they missed what God was doing. It was obvious that God had a greater plan. It was obvious that God knew what that church needed. And the church got impatient and they didn't wait on God. Everyone seemed to understand that except for the leadership, and then they didn't want to admit it. And so after the new church was built, the new parking lot, and everything was going, there were still rumblings about this 100 by 200 feet of property over here that all they did was tear the fence down. They hadn't even mowed it. It's still in weeds. And they've got this $100,000 piece of property that is now a block and a half away from the church. And so instead of admitting, "Hey, we messed up," what did they do? They decided to go over there and pave it into a parking lot for people to walk a block and a half to come to church in order to cover up the fact that they missed what God was doing. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're seeking. But I'm telling you, be patient and rely on God. He knows what you need, and He knows where you're at, and He knows how to get you there. You just have to rely on Him to show you the way. Just like Paul, if you go in a direction and you're hindered, then go in a different direction. Keep seeking God. Keep asking. Did you know that church, our home church, is still to this day struggling? Financially, they're struggling. They've made bad decisions, and it's cost them, and they're still struggling today. I'm telling you, if you wait on God, His will is the best way. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love You so much, and we're just humbled to be in Your house today. Lord, I thank You that You are a sovereign God, and You are in control. I pray that we would submit to that, we'd surrender to You. Those who need You as Lord and Savior, I pray You'd help them to come running in order to be saved. Lord, those who are seeking Your will, Your direction in their lives, and what You would want them to be doing that would bring glory and honor to You and build Your kingdom, I pray You'd help them be patient as You lead them. Help us be sensitive to Your Holy Spirit and to stay in step with Him. We love You, Lord, and we just praise You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.